Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 28. And of course, these are the words of our Lord Jesus. Let's look at verse 27. He says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." In other words, if he didn't have enough soldiers, he looks at this big group and he says, "You know what? Let's sue for peace right away. We surrender." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your faithful people. On a very windy and rainy night, Lord, who are faithful to come to this place, I pray you'll bless them and all of us and the wonderful opportunity we have to hear your word. And I pray, God, you'll speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this text that we just read together here in Luke 14 is, as you all know, an illustration of counting the cost, specifically in the realm of discipleship. It is a picture of a spiritual truth, the truth being higher than the picture itself. In other words, the Lord Jesus is not giving his followers here a seminar on tower building or on warfare. He was simply illustrating that to follow him, to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, included certain principles that are akin, that are alike, building and battling. And of course, our Lord often borrowed from the world at large in order to illustrate eternal spiritual truths. In fact, more than anything, he borrowed from the financial world to illustrate spiritual truths. If you look ahead two chapters at chapter 16 of Luke, these familiar words, look at verse 1. Jesus said also to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward." A steward was a financial manager, a money manager. "And the same was accused unto him that had wasted his goods." So he wasn't a very good one. Verse 2. "And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig." I don't dig ditches. "And to beg I am ashamed." So he says, I'm headed for poverty. Verse 4. "I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." Who? Well, these people. Verse 5. "So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Nice. He cut it in half. Of course, he's stealing the other half. Verse 7. "Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 40. That's 60 of 100. I'm not saying he's keeping the money, but he's cutting them some slack, so that they will owe him later. Verse 8, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely." Now this is Jesus speaking. "For the children of this world in their generation are wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon," that's money or materialism, "of unrighteousness." Now of course, look, our Lord is not telling this story as a means of condoning fraud. He's not saying it's a great idea to embezzle from your boss, but rather he is recommending and hopefully commending his followers for being equally as thoughtful, for thinking ahead, for having the same kind of shrewd forethought that the same steward had. And so it is in Luke chapter 14, where in an even more applicable way, the Lord is emphasizing the wisdom and the necessity of planning ahead. You say, "Pastor, why more applicable? Well, look at chapter 14 and look again at verse 28. Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" In other words, Jesus says, this is a rhetorical question. Which of you, who would do this, he says? Who of you, who would be so foolish, so lazy, or so irresponsible that before he ever starts to build and to work on this tower, he doesn't first sit down and have a budget? And not just a budget, but one that shows him that he can actually afford to finish what he started. And in fact, so obvious, Jesus says, is the need and the wisdom of planning a budget that if you don't finish the tower, what happens? Well, look at verse 29. Here's how he tells the story. Lest, haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, look, he says this, only a fool, only a person worthy of derision, worthy of mockery, would jump into a project without first counting the cost. Without first sitting down, writing down the numbers, seeing if he has enough. You have a building that's never completed. You've seen those on the side of the road somewhere, and it's not finished, and it has to stay there, and it becomes dilapidated and an eyesore, or somebody pours a foundation, and nothing's ever placed on that foundation. You know what you see when you see that? Waste. You see somebody who squandered resources, and usually it's so much waste that it's led to ruin for somebody. And of course, it's precisely because our Lord uses this obvious sort of common sense approach and method of illustrating that it makes the idea in the illustration so applicable to us in the financial world. You see, it's simply understood in the mind of God that a person's finances, that a person's business ventures, that a person's projects are always planned ahead. Which of you, he says, who in the world would do this? Our own Lord said. And why not? Why wouldn't he say that? Because you know what? The Old Testament, the entire Old Testament, is absolutely filled with commandments and illustrations and examples and admonitions and warnings about this specific aspect of financial planning. Proverbs 30:25. You know what it says about ants being exceeding wise? It says the ants are exceeding wise because the ants, quote, are a people not strong, and yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Meaning what? Meaning that they make hay while the sun shines. Meaning, beloved, that they build great storehouses, and they labor to fill them those things up with food for the coming winter. So that while the strong lions, the scripture says, the young lions, do lack and suffer hunger, these little teeny tiny ants don't. Because these little teeny tiny ants have planning and literal memory and allocation. That's a perfect picture of wisdom. And Jesus said, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. Because the children of this world, you know, there's a reason why the children of this world, some of them are far more financially successful than even God's people. Because they obey the same principles that Christians don't obey that are in the Word of God. Let me read you a very familiar text that's really the whole linchpin of the wonderful and amazing story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And you know, without this one detail, if you think about it, the entire story of Joseph unravels. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 41. Here's what it says, and you'll recognize this. Now Joseph is giving Pharaoh advice because he had a dream, and the dream shows there's going to be a famine. And Joseph says, let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Take a fifth of all the food in those plenteous years, and store them. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And we could go on. But folks, look, you might be tempted to read that story and think, you know, that was sheer genius by Joseph. I mean, Joseph, what a financial wizard. He was the Warren Buffett. He was the Bill Gates of his day, except that, folks, it wasn't genius. It wasn't financial wizardry. It was wisdom. And furthermore, it was God's wisdom. You may have noticed how God did the math. He said that he told Joseph that the dream meant that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. More than enough. Bountiful years. And that there's going to be 7 years of famine. Now, why did he tell him to save a fifth during the 7 years of famine? You would think that he would say to save half, you know, seven good and seven bad. That's a half. But you know what? That's not how markets work. And that's not even how your life works. One-fifth of a plenteous year, or should we say a bountiful crop, would be typical of what's needed in a whole year of a famine. And you know what, folks? In other words, when the economy's good, do you realize you don't need to spend everything that you make? When things are really good, you don't have to live everything to the max. You don't have to spend everything because it's a bountiful 7 years.
And that's exactly what that teaches. And guess what? When the economy's bad, you don't have to have everything that you had during the bountiful years. Do you realize that you can cut cable TV off? You're allowed to do that. I know that would, maybe some people go through withdrawals. You can cut back on your teenager kids' cell phones. You can take them away from them when things are bad. You can quit the gym or stop eating out every single day. There are a lot of things you can do in those famine years. You can do that. But let me tell you what you can't do. And this goes back to what our Lord is teaching and what the whole Bible teaches. You cannot cut back on what you've already spent. You cannot cut back on what you've already built into that fancy tower that you didn't make contingencies for or charged on a credit card. Nor can you manufacture grain in the midst of a famine. And it's what brings us tonight to this consistent theme in Scripture of the wise person, the diligent believer who budgets and who plans his financial decisions. Proverbs 24:3 says, "Through wisdom a house is builded, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Wait a minute. How does that happen? How do you get a big house and fill it up with all pleasant and beautiful riches? How do you get that? Is it by luck? Is it by lotto? Is it by high risk and these wonderful strategies of financial genius? No, no, no. It's by wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Proverbs 24:27 says, "Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house." You know what that is? That's the wisdom of planning ahead. In our last study together, we noted the primary text in Proverbs where God admonished us to, quote, "be diligent," not careless or lackadaisical, "be diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." The flocks and the herds in those days were their bank accounts. That was their income, their source of income. Now, folks, the Bible is filled, as you know, it's full of instruction and warning about what to do and what not to do in the area of finances, so that if it's violating God's principles, now please hear this, if it's violating the Word of God, ignoring or flat out disobeying what God says already in these clear, crystal clear Scriptures and Bible verses, how can a Christian ever blame anybody but himself for being, typically, usually, for being in financial trouble? Look, there are no less than four people. Actually, there's five. There are five people that I'm counseling right now. And I'm not a financial advisor by any stretch of the imagination. I told you in the first study, when I started looking at the financial world preparation for this study, it boggled my mind. And it still boggles my mind. Some very smart people out there. But I do know what the Bible teaches. And it's fascinating to me because with these people that are coming, and some of them are here, and they know it's completely confidential and it will always be, but they're in dire straits. And the pressure and the bondage, my heart and my hand goes out to them and has. But they all know, even though they did not, and this is just now, I'm talking, if you talk about the last 25 years or so, there have been hundreds and hundreds. It's always the same story. They know, even if they didn't admit it at first, they all know and realize that it was simply poor stewardship. It was bad decisions that were a direct result of poor planning. Or better yet, worse yet, no planning. "Oh, I know what you mean, Pastor. We're not going to have children until we can afford to have children." No, that's not what I mean. Any married couple can afford to have children. Any engaged couple can afford to get married. If you think that's what kind of planning, I mean, you've been listening to the world, not the Bible. Babies and marriages may cost money, but folks, that's the reason you make the money. And God always promises to provide in those areas. You can always provide for your own. But here's the thing. God still has rules. God has given us His rules in His Word concerning this. Beginning, you may remember, with the very first rule of all we looked at a few weeks ago. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. "If any of you would not work, neither should he eat." That's what the Bible says. If any of you would not work, neither should he eat. That goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. But for those of you who do work, and those who do make money, what do you do? How do you handle your income? Well, you obey the Bible. And you plan. You obey the Bible. And you budget. You are diligent. You're not apathetic. You are diligent to know the state of your flocks, and you sit down and you count the cost always before you act. You plan for contingencies. You consider the wisdom of the ant and remember that winter is always coming. You learn to be content, as we said a couple weeks ago. And with all of God's wisdom, you make decisions that are based upon principle, biblical principle, and not upon feelings. Do you know, when I talked about these, some of these families that are in financial trouble, and this is the one common denominator through all the years. People in financial trouble always base their decisions on feelings. They don't think they do, but they really do. Let me give you an example. One of those five people in trouble, not here tonight, but they'll be listening to the CD. And some time ago, I was talking to them about their troubles, and they're in bad trouble, and they have a lot of credit. They have three credit cards that are maxed out, completely maxed out. And they were thinking about getting another one in order to help them and so on. But it was the husband who said to me, he said, "Pastor, I know it looks bad. All that credit, you know, 18%, so on." But he said, "Here's why we've done it and how and why we are doing it." And he said, not long ago, this is just one instance, he said, "We needed something very badly. It was a certain item. I won't say what it is, but it's something that everybody needs." And he said, a certain store was going to discontinue a brand of that item that we needed. And it just so happened, we saw that because they were discontinuing it, it was 60% off. He said, "Now, Pastor, you know our situation. We didn't have the cash, but it was smart to grab it up at 60%, even if we had to use the credit card to do it." And I said, "Are you sure about that?" He says, "Yeah, 60%. Look at the money we saved." I said, "All right, here's your homework. I want you to go home, and I want you to figure out how much you're going to pay for that thing in 6 years, because there's no way he's going to be able to pay it off early. He's going to make the minimum payment. And see if you really saved." Of course he didn't save. He used the department store credit card, which, by the way, is the worst kind you can get. They don't negotiate. Their interest rates are the highest of all. So I said, "See how much it's actually going to cost you and see if you really got it off 60% less." You know, in other words, folks, look, you know what it is? It's simple math. It's sitting down, but here's the thing. Nobody wants to do that. They just go on feelings. They say a sign that says 60% off. That's just feeling. You got to sit down and say, is it really, if I get it on a credit card and pay the interest and go through all these years and you know good and well you don't have the money to pay for it, which is a violation anyway, which we'll talk about in the weeks ahead. You know, if every store would say on their signs, "Weekend sale, all items 18% above cost." Would anybody go to that store? I'm going there. But you know what? That's exactly what people do when they pull out their plastic. They think they're getting something on sale. It's a ruse. And it's a simple one. Now, I'm not against credit cards. I'm not against plastic. Louise and I got our first credit card when we were newlyweds, 27 years ago. But you know something? Even when our combined incomes for years were less than $14,000 a year, for 4 years, less than $13,000 a year, not one time in all of these 27 years, and when I say not one time, I mean not one single solitary month, have we ever made the minimum payment and paid interest. Now, we weren't rich. She grew up in a mobile home. Her last name, her maiden name, is Vanderhoof. I thought it was Vanderbilt. See, I didn't sit down and count the cost. But I remember the first time I went to her house, she shared a bedroom with her sister until we got married that was like a walk-in closet. It's a little tiny Airstream trailer that she grew up in. I grew up in base housing, government housing my whole life, and then Indian Town, Florida until I went off to Bible college. The first 7 years of our marriage, we lived in a one-bedroom apartment and then a townhouse and a duplex. When I became the pastor here at the church, our first place for 2 years was a townhouse over in Jupiter Lakes Townhomes, and that was high cotton for us. We loved that place. But even... we weren't rich, but even though we got close, and yes, we were tempted many times, we never one time have ever used a credit card to get something that we didn't have the money for. And I'm not saying we didn't use it. We used it because we knew we had the money in the bank to pay for it. But we never, never once, ever have made the minimum payment and paid interest. And I'll tell you why. Say, "Why, Pastor? How'd you pull that off?" There's only one reason. We had a budget, and we have a budget. I mean, we have a budget. We've had one ever since the day before we got married. And on that budget, there are lines. And we live by that budget. And guess what? Nowhere on that budget is there a line that allows us, that says interest on a credit card. or something on a credit card you don't have money to buy. Nowhere in our budget does it allow for that. So anytime we are tempted to do it and use that, guess what? We made that determination already. And by making that determination that we would count the cost and live by the plan, that's what a budget is. You're counting the cost. You're living by the plan. We knew that paying interest on a credit card was never an option. Never, never an option. And we were tempted. I mean, no matter how tempting it was. Let me give you one little story of an example. And this is one of the milder ones. When and I've never shared this story here at Beacon Baptist Church, but it's been 20 years, so I think I can, there's water under the bridge and I can share this. When we first came here, and we left Knoxville, Tennessee, the church was pretty small. I think it was 48 people in our first Sunday morning service. And the offerings were about $650 a week. And so when we came here, the membership in the church, and most of them are still here, a large majority of them, they did everything. No one had been on staff for a long time, and so, I mean, they had a part-time secretary when I came. And so, you know, the lay folks just basically pitched in. For example, the person who did the books paid the bills and wrote the checks. Mark Watson. Is Mark here? There's Mark. All right, you remember that, Mark? He used to have to come in. He was in construction. He would just stop by the church once in a while and say, any bills need to be paid? Write a check and do it, because nobody else wanted to do it. So God bless him. He stood in the gap. When I resigned my position up there in Knoxville, the church that I was working for there instantly stopped my pay. Like, all right, goodbye, see you. Boom. Well, we weren't going to be down here for a couple weeks. We live on a very tight budget. So now for 3 weeks or so, we're going to have zero income. And it was going to be tough. But I knew that at least when I got down here, I'd found out after I accepted the pastor how much I'd get paid. And it was double. I made $12,400 there. I was going to make $26,000 here. I was big time. So I knew it was going to be all right. We had some savings, but we used it on the townhouse. First, last, and security. Never heard of that in my entire life. I think that's a ripoff. I did then anyway, but now I know why they do it. So the first week here at Beacon goes by, and no paycheck. And then I thought, that's no big deal. They probably pay, you know, every other week. A lot of people do that. So I'm not going to say anything. I just wait. 2 weeks go by. No paycheck. Now, the church was already very good to us because they paid our moving expenses, which was, to me, in those days, that was big time, all right? Second week goes by, no paycheck, and again, we need to make a deposit. I mean, we needed to make a deposit the day we got here. But I still don't want to say anything because, you know what, I'm new. They don't know me. I don't know them. I don't want to go say, hey, psst. You know, what do you think I came here for? It's non-profit, but... So I wasn't going to do that. So I wait and I wonder, and third week goes by, no paycheck. Third week. Now, I'm thinking, maybe I should tell them that the reason I'm not tithing is because I'm not getting anything. But that third week, our six-year-old, Ricky, has a severe ear infection. So we don't have insurance. We have to go to one of those walk-in deals, you know, we have to pay up front. And he's got a high fever. And when I found out how much it was going to be, it was a lot for us in those days. I mean, it was huge. So Louise and I talked about, what do we do? Here's what we said. We said, let's use our credit card. Because they'll take that as cash in a walk-in clinic. And we know we're going to get paid. It's just, you know, somebody hasn't told somebody. It's an oversight, whatever. So we thought about that. And I thought, you know, that would save a lot of awkwardness and embarrassment because I really don't want to go tell anybody. But then we decided, no, we've never done it. I mean, it was tempting. We had already determined to live by a budget, and there was nothing on the line. We weren't 100% sure that Beacon was going to pay us. I was pretty sure, but I was starting to doubt. But we determined to live by a budget, and one that never allowed for what we didn't have. And we didn't have it, you know, in savings or anywhere at that time. So instead of using the credit card, Louise went to one, I think it was Llewellyn, but I'm not sure. Llewellyn here? I don't remember. Might have been. And Llewellyn loaned her the money. Now, I told Louise, I said, that's pretty smart because the deacon won't get the money back till I get paid. But I don't think that's how it happened. I think Llewellyn actually heard and then gave it to her and then word got. Now, it all worked out. And again, it was just kind of like nobody knew who was in charge and stuff. But you know what? That's how it illustrates how determined you have to be. You have to be so determined. It would have been easier to use the credit card than to face somebody, a church, that you're the new pastor. But you know what? If you're going to live by a budget, live by a budget. So let's think about what our Lord Jesus said for a moment. Because you know what? There are three things that stand out about a budget described as it's described in Luke 14. Because what does he say? Let's read the verses again. Look at verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower, that's a building project, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it. Verse 31 is, or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So here are the three things that you can tell that a budget is, that a plan is, that counting the cost is. Number one, it's a blueprint. Number two, it's a battle plan. And number three, it's a barometer. Now, a blueprint and a battle plan are very similar. You know why? Because they are very well thought out directions. A battle plan, you sit down and you consult. And you sit down and you make decisions based upon what you've decided. Because you look at how many you have and how many they have. And so it's a well thought out plan. And when you sit down to build a tower, the tower that he's describing here were the ones that they would place in the midst of vineyards. And they would climb these and they would be watchtowers. And so when you sit down and you're going to build it, you've got to figure out how much money it's going to cost you, how much time and effort and so forth. And so it's well thought out plans. And all well thought out plans, whether they be battle plans or building programs, they always include contingencies. That's what Patton said about battle plans. You have to count on problems. You have to count on changing, and you have to count on surprises. Now, that's why if you look at that sample of the home budget, grab your little yellow paper there. This sample home budget is nothing but a hypothetical. You will notice, besides the fact that I used Andy and five other different women's names, I don't know if you noticed that or not. First, Andy's married to Cinderella, and then he's married to Barbie. Barbie's rich, that's why I put her in there. And then it's Katie, and then it's Alicia, I think, at the end. Yeah, but anyway. Andy's a player, okay? But did you notice, this is just a sample. Don't look at the figures and lose the point. Don't say, oh, wow, that's too much money for groceries, Pastor. You don't understand. That doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is that this is almost exactly the kind of budget that Louise and I had the first day we got married. Ours was a little more detailed. But the one thing you'll notice, and it didn't have this much in it, that's for sure, savings and emergency, the last line. You know, Solomon said, a wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. And folks, if there's one thing about finances that the Bible stresses, it is to make sure that you're not presumptuous. Make sure that you do not tempt God by living as if everything is going to always come up roses, because you know what? It's not. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So that, you know what, just like the ant, the Bible says, go and consider her ways. Watch the ant that are exceeding wise. They plan and they prepare for the winter months. And folks, there are always, always winter months. I will guarantee you this. I will guarantee you that if I had a show of hands, at least a plurality of people in this room, if not a majority, I would guarantee you that at least 60% of the folks in this room actually budget for emergencies and contingencies. When I say budget, I mean they have a certain amount of money every week that they put aside, even during the 7 years of plenty. You see, folks, it is true in this sample, as you can see in the last paragraph, that there's already, what, $636 surplus. And that can be used for savings and other non-budgeted items. That's very true. But, folks, contingencies, as in all blueprints and all battle plans, should be planned for. When Brother John was looking at the figures tonight, and he gave me the figures we're going to look at in a moment for the new building, he said right in here and right in here, he said, in his mind, see, he's already done this. He's already recognized that there are going to be other expenses that you don't count on and some that you do count on. But this is a biblical principle that's stressed throughout the Bible about finances, that you are responsible to plan, to take down and count the cost. So do you do it? Now, I'm not saying you have enough money to put aside $100 a week. A lot of, when Louise and I were first did our budget, it literally was we had $10 a week we put aside for emergencies. But I've got to tell you, there were many times in those early years that $10 a week that accrued to maybe $80 and we had a blowout in the tire, that was exactly what we needed. We didn't have to use a credit card in an emergency. We didn't have to borrow money. We didn't have to use our tithe because we did that, which is taught in the Scriptures. Now, the time's late, so I'm going to skip. I've got so much more to say about home budgeting. I mean, literally, I could spend a couple nights on it. Maybe I will. But I want you to see the other part of the budget. I want you to turn it over. The budget for the new building. I mentioned that a budget does three things, or is basically three things. One is a blueprint, the other is a battle plan, and the other is a barometer, right? Well, here's a perfect example of that. Because by barometer, what we mean is that a budget is a means of measuring. Now, please listen to this very carefully. This is vital. This is another reason why you ought to have a budget if you don't. A budget is a means of weighing and evaluating what you have and what you get. And, of course, it weighs and it shows the burdens, and it weighs and it shows you the blessings. We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Count Your Many. We sing the song. And that is exactly, precisely what a budget does. For example, on this thing, Andy and Cinderella, they could look at their budget and they could see two things. They could see, number one, that they don't have enough money to buy a house in the Bears Club. All right, that's the burden part. They could look at their budget and they say, you know what? The extra $636 and the extra $100 for emergencies, we don't have enough money to buy a $4 million lot. And they could say, that's a burden. They could look at other people around them and say, oh, he lives there and it's not fair. That would be a burden to them, maybe. And in many ways, that's very, very important. You need to know what you can't do. It's important to know what you cannot afford. That's what Jesus said in this parable. If you can't afford to build the tower, don't start. If you can't afford to go to war, you're going to wave the white flag. Don't start. So, the burden. But if Andy and Cinderella look at the budget, they can also see very clearly that not only is God meeting their needs, but they have more money in surplus with that $600 and $100. They could look at that, this couple right here could look at that, and they could say, you know what, we have more money every month in surplus than 99% of the people in India, China, in Africa, and Russia, then 99% of those people do with their entire incomes. And then they can say, thank you, Lord. They won't whine about the fact that they can't live in the Bears Club. They'll say, thank you, Lord, because that's the blessing side of a budget. They can see that God has provided their needs and many of their wants. And that's the blessing of a budget. So I'll go back to the church budget. Here's the church budget. You know what? It too is a blueprint, it too is a battle plan, and it's a barometer. Let's go through it very quickly, all right? We're going to do this in 6 minutes, I hope. Now, let me just say that this budget, and just kind of worked with Brother John, got the numbers, and threw this together while I was running back and forth to the bathroom throwing up. This is counting the cost before you have anything yet. In other words, I'm starting this tower, Luke 14, before we have the land, because that's what you have to do. We were here in 2004 of January, and we had no property. And we sat in the deacons' meetings, Brother Desmond, Brother John, and myself, and Brother Steve. And we said, what are we going to do? They won't let us go back here. First thing we have to do is get property. So we found a piece of property. It was $1.5 million, and they came down to $1.2 million. And we said, can we raise the money? Can we do this? Can we borrow enough and then raise enough to purchase the property? So the land acquisition was $1.2 million. That's how much it was going to cost us. You see that, right? So let's go down. Planning and zoning. Once you get the property, you have to go to P&Z and find out if the county will allow you to build on that property. Now, had you asked me, how much is that going to cost, Pastor? Or even Brother John, we would have said $30,000 maybe, P&Z, to find out. It ended up costing $200,000. Welcome to Palm Beach County. Do you realize that means that it took $1.4 million just to find out if we could build a building. Because you have to get the property to find out if they'll approve the building on the property. So that was a step of faith. You know what the step of faith was? Getting the property. Another step of faith was agreeing to spend the money to go to Land Design South and go to Planning and Zoning. That was a step of faith. So then you got to pay for architectural engineering. That's what we're paying for right now. We have an architect working on the architect drawings, on the working drawings. And the engineering, that's another figure that's a lot higher than we ever thought it would be, $230,000. And then there's site work. Now, that site work includes a lot of stuff. There is sewage, and there's a bridge to build, and there's a turning lane, and there's paving. It's a lot. A landscaping that's in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. So there's site work. So now you're up to $1.43 million before we've ever laid a brick. So you're counting the cost. Let's keep going. If we're going to build a new sanctuary, these figures are all based on 31,000 square feet total, $140 a square foot. Okay, Brother John's done as much as he possibly can. All these figures are plus or minus 15% on construction because it changes according to materials and things like that. So the new sanctuary will be $2,100,000. The educational building and the gym fellowship hall are probably reversed. Okay, in other words, really the gym is 1.9 and the educational is 1.3. But the total is the same, 5.3 for construction. Now look at the total project. $7,930,000. Now look, if you had told us in 2004 of January, before we had a piece of property, and we were sitting around Brother Dez and Brother John, we said, we're going to need a new building. How much is it going to cost? $8 million. I would have said, okay, well, let's go to two services for the rest of our lives. Right? I mean, that's what you would have thought. But when you stepped out on faith on the one, and God opens the door to another, and God opens the door to another. So now let's look at the analysis. This is what a budget does. The next line, the analysis of project funding, 7930, all right? Land acquisition, $1,200,000, and the planning and zoning, $200,000, is $1.4 million. Well, we did that, and we paid for it. Remember when we purchased the property, and we said, let's raise the money for it? Remember the thermometer we had and all that stuff? And the money came in, and God blessed. So the 1.4 is paid for, leaving 6,530. Well, we don't have $6,530,000. What we do have is $1,600,000 right now in savings in a building fund. Did you know we had that much? God's been good. And most of that is people giving specifically to the building fund. And other of it has been, for example, we get $4,000 a month leasing the property that we own out there right now. So we have in the bank right now $1,600,000. The estimated value of this property on Center Street is about $3 million. Now you'll see there's an asterisk there, and there's an asterisk on the lots we own in Port St. Lucie. That's because, number one, those are non-liquid assets, and number two, that's fair market value. So we're not absolutely guaranteed that money. So I sit down and I look at that and I say, well, the situation is we've got $1,600,000. We've got this other that we want to sell, and if we do sell it, you can see the difference. The shortfall is $1,475,000. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a blessing. When I look at $8 million, and now I look at, okay, $1,475,000, that's a blessing. Suppose we do phase construction. This is what, because I mean, right there, we've got 77% of the entire new building covered already, either with the property or the funds that we have in the bank. If you do a phase construction, this was very interesting to me. In other words, one of the things that we've told you about that the deacons are discussing, because here's the situation. If we sell this right now for $3 million, we have nowhere to meet. So we have to either lease it back, or if the people who want to buy it want to turn this into whatever, a disco, or no, I'm just kidding. If they want to turn it into something else, you know, we may not get to meet here and lease it back. We'll have to go to a school. So it's not the ideal situation. Plus, a lot of people don't want to buy it if you tell them we still need to use it for 2 years. Can we lease it back? So on and so forth. So the idea now is, well, let's see if we can build the sanctuary. We don't have $5,055,000, but we can build the sanctuary. That's $2,100,000. So we could build a sanctuary, move out there, in the meanwhile, continue to hope that sell it. Well, if you do that, guess what the figure is? The shortfall, $1.5 million. Almost exactly the same as the shortfall on the entire project. So that, in other words, if we build the new building, raise the money to build the new building, and maybe borrow some, raise most of it, or whatever. Then once you do sell this and the lots in Port St. Lucie, there's no more money to raise. Does that make sense to everybody? The point I'm making is this. The point I'm making is that when you do a budget like this, you see the blessings and you see the burden. The burden is, no, we're not going to jump in and do something and go $5 million in debt. For one thing, no bank would be dumb enough to loan us that kind of money. If they would, we'd be dumber to take it. Pastor, why don't we just jump out by faith and borrow $5 million? That's not faith. That's stupidity. And it's also disobedience to the Word of God. Now, folks, let me say this, and please hear this very carefully. This is simply counting the cost. That's all that is. It's making sure, it's planning, it's budgeting, and as such, it is a blueprint, a battle plan, and a barometer. We can count our blessings when we look at this. Because from $8 million nearly to now needing $1.5 million is a tremendous blessing. And I promise you this, if you will start living by a budget at home, start getting out of debt. Get rid of the credit card debt first, because the interest payments on those, they're going to kill you. They're locusts, the Bible says. It's eating up what you have. Get out of debt and then live by a budget. And if you live by a budget, you'll stay out of that kind of debt. There's necessary debt and there's even good debt. And we may teach on that in the future. There's nothing wrong with debt itself. But you live by a budget and eventually you'll have more blessings than you ever thought that you would have to count. You will take that pressure, that bondage, the borrower is servant to the lender. There's a bondage there that hurts a marriage, that hurts a relationship. You will take that out, that third party, out of the relationship. God never wanted it to be there. So God gave us these truths for a reason. They're practical and they're simple, but nobody wants to do them. I say, let's do them. Not just as a church, but you do them as a married couple, as a family. Begin to, it's not easy, it's not always fun, but it's right and it's a blessing in the long run. Live by a budget. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight and thank you for the wonderful and powerful application that your word makes in our lives every day. And I pray, God, that we will recognize that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. So often in the area of mammon, because they plan ahead, they use wisdom that you've given even in your word. Help us to do the same as a church and as individuals, so that, Father, our lives would be free of the bondage and free of the pressures that you did not ask us to bring into our lives. Thank you for all that you've done and will do in obedience to your word and the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.